connected up here. Well, greetings to everybody. My name is Mark McCormick. If you haven't met me before, a little bit of an echo here. Is that okay now? Ian asked me just to share a little bit about the work on Moldova, because many of you probably will not be able to come this evening. For those of you that aren't able to come this evening, I left on the chairs a little sheet here that very briefly says some of the main points for prayer and some of our needs for the work in Moldova. So please take one of those home. If you didn't get one, if you managed to sit on a seat that didn't have one, come and speak with me afterwards and I'll pass that on to you. If you're coming this evening, I'll have it this evening as well. Just a little bit of advertising perhaps for this evening's meeting that Ian again asked me to do. This is Moldova. I don't need to share much about it now because Jane so wonderfully did that. You can see where it is in Eastern Europe. This is where we are in Moldova, which is down near the south. That's my family there. Bit of an old photograph, but I thought I looked quite well in it, so I kept it in. This is the church here. And again, these are very just brief glimpses to give you, I hope, a little bit of an appetizer for this evening. What has this man got to do with this man? That will be explained this evening. That's what he's like, that's what he was, that's what he is now, and I'll explain later on this evening what happened to him. And there's a few other examples of how God has wonderfully moved in the various individuals' lives. There are 900 towns or villages in Moldova with no evangelical church of any kind. You know, most of our villages and towns here, we have 5 or 10, maybe different, you know, streams and variations to choose from. There are 900 villages that have no evangelical church of any kind. Some of them don't even have an Orthodox church. No witness at all about new birth and the living Christ. The reason why we're in Moldova is to fulfill that. That's the call that we have in our lives. Come and see this evening how you can be involved in planting them. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, most of you will need to stay and live here where you are, but you can still be involved in the process of planting them. So that's what's going on this evening, and we warmly invite you to come and hear more about these things. If you're not able to, do please get a sheet. It has our blog site on that, and I tend to try and update it every week, so it's a little bit of information about what's going on. It also has my email address, so you can get on a special prayer warriors list that we have, which would be weekly updates for those of you that are gifted in intercession. I desperately, desperately need interceders for the work that we're doing. So do please come up and take a sheet off me. This is the theme, this is the title that Ian gave me to preach on for this passage. Now, I guess that he's been doing a series, Jesus is Lord of All, for each chapter, yeah, which makes sense. So this is the theme that he's given for this passage today. Jesus is Lord of all our lives. Jesus is Lord of all our lives. Now that's a very, very challenging thing, and the passage is very challenging. Verses 5 to 8 are very specific about things that need to be changed in our lives, ways that we need to walk as Christians. And that's what the theme is, that's what the passage is. You know, I must have led hundreds of people to the Lord, one-to-one, you know, especially in Moldova. We've preached the gospel, people have responded, they've come up. I've explained to them what repentance means. I've explained what lordship means, you know, Jesus being on the throne in our lives. I've explained what it means to trust in Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins, and that's how you get forgiveness and eternal life. I've explained these things, and then I would lead them in a prayer of repentance usually. Very, very, very rarely does somebody want to pray their own prayer. They want to be led, which is okay. And I would use the theme of Revelation 3:20. You know, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," it's a beautiful picture, opening the door to our lives, you know, "I will come in to him," says Jesus, "and I will eat with him and he with me." I will come in to him. And I will explain to the people, if you receive Jesus now as your Lord and Savior, he will come in. A new birth will take place in your life. You'll be a totally transformed person. Now, I've done hundreds of those kind of prayers, and I would guess for maybe 40% of them, absolutely nothing happened. They prayed the prayer, they asked Christ in, and nothing happened. And the primary reason for why nothing happened is they did not receive him as Lord. Nearly all of those that would come, I mean, once or twice you might find somebody that wants aid, has come up for that reason, but we're usually able to weed them out, and I will not lead somebody in a prayer of repentance that clearly their motives are not correct. You know, there's no point in doing that because it just totally disappoints them. But everyone that has come, as far as I can remember, probably everyone that has come, have wanted God to do something in their lives. Maybe they're sick of their lives the way it is. Maybe they've got alcohol problems. Maybe they need comfort. All sorts of legitimate motives. But for 40% of those, probably, nothing's happened. There's been no change. And the reason for that is, primarily the reason for that is, they have not received Jesus as Lord. They were quite happy to receive him as Savior, get forgiveness, a place in heaven, hopefully a relationship with God that would comfort them, and all the benefits that goes with being a Christian. But they have not received him as Lord, not wanting him to rule over their lives. And of course, nothing happens because they haven't received Jesus. You see, Jesus is one person. He is Savior, but he's Lord also. If you try to receive a Jesus that's just Savior, it's a false Christ you're receiving. It's not Jesus. It's not the real person. Jesus is Lord and Savior. So that's what happens to so many people that I've been involved with. What does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? Well, we saw that in the passage. Put to death the deeds of the flesh. Put to death. Gosh, we start to cringe when we hear that kind of thing. You don't, John? You're glad to hear it? I'm being honest here. I'm 25 years a Christian, and still the concept of putting to death the self-life and so forth will make me cringe, except that I've learnt to look at it differently over the years. But look, here's a verse that Jesus actually specifically spoke on this topic. If any would come after me, he must deny himself, you know, not put himself in the first place, deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It's that losing of the life thing that puts everybody off. It makes people want to cringe. Many years ago, there was a comedian called W.C. Fields. Have you heard of W.C. Fields? Yeah, most of us have, praise God. We're not all teenagers here, so we know who I'm talking about. This was the last century, middle of last century. Great sort of sarcastic comedian. Lovely quotes that, you know, I went to Philadelphia and it was closed. You know, various other things like that. Great comedian he was. A real skeptic about life, and he became an alcoholic. And towards the end of his life, he was living in a home for alcoholics and dying of the alcohol. And a friend of his came to visit him one day, and saw him with the Bible open, reading the Bible. Now, he knew that W.C. Fields had never professed to be a religious man. And he said, "Bill, what are you doing?" And W.C. Fields said, "Looking for loopholes." Now, I had that quote long before I even became a Christian. And you know, the Bible is one big loophole, isn't it? You know, for our sins, we deserve punishment, we deserve hell. But the loophole, Jesus died in our place. Jesus took the sins, took the punishment, and that's a loophole for us. I don't know, I hope W.C. Fields found it. Now, when it comes to putting to death the flesh, our lives as Christians, putting self to death, is there a loophole somewhere? Well, yes and no. No, because we do have to put our flesh life, our self life to death. There's no getting away with it. That's what must happen as Christians. That's what this passage is about. But losing our life or putting the self life to death gets a very bad press. You know, the way it's presented to us or the way we think about it in our minds puts us off entirely because we look at it from the wrong perspective. We look at it from what we will lose and not what we will gain. You know what the Bible said about Jesus? Jesus endured the cross. Why? The beginning of the verse says this, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." See, it wasn't pleasant for Jesus either, living that life, being spat upon, being cursed, being crucified. That was putting the self-life to death. He learned obedience, the Bible says. But the reason, the Bible says, the reason why he did it was for the joy set before him. That joy was to come into relationship with us, to share his love with us so that we could be saved. But that's what motivated him through the cross. And I want to share things this morning that I hope will motivate us and prepare us for the decisions that we need to make in the context of this passage. This is the passage that your pastor gave to me, so I'm going to speak some hard things, just what the passage says later on. that we must put into practice. We do have an obligation for it. What I'm trying to do here is to prepare our hearts to help us understand how and why we should make these decisions. So, I don't know whether anybody here has ever read the book The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian. Have you? Good. It's about 25 years ago. I'm sure probably most of us maybe haven't read it, but it's a little book called The Calvary Road, and really the book was about putting to death the self-life. Now, I was just a newly born Christian then. I got saved in 1984. I'm guessing the book must have been out maybe 1 or 2 years before that. And I was probably a Christian about 6 weeks, maybe 2 months then. I was on fire. I just loved the Lord. I was wanting to walk clean with Him. I was wanting to be used. I was witnessing to my work colleagues, my neighbors, everything. I was just on fire for God. And my mother, who it was that had led me to the Lord, sent me this little book. And I began to read the book. And in 5 chapters, I was ready to give up Christianity. It destroyed me. It was looking at all the different areas of my life where I was still selfish, where I was still self-motivated, and telling me how I had to put this to death. I rang my mother back and said, "Mom, I can't do this. I can't live this life. Mom, the truth is, I don't even want to. When I look in my heart, I don't even really want to put this into practice." And I was ready to give up. Now, my mum was a wise woman. She didn't say to me, "Well, it's okay, Mark. Jesus doesn't actually require that of you," because He does. She didn't say that to me, but she sent me another book. And this book was called How to Be a King's Kid. Anybody heard of that? I'm sure nobody's. Have you? Did you read it back in that time? Now, it probably got a bad press, you see, because, let me explain about the book very briefly. How to Be a King's Kid, there was a series of three. It was by a brother called Harold Hill. How to Be a King's Kid, How to Be a Winner. I'm sure that would put everybody in England off immediately. This is very American. How to Live in High Victory, I think, was the other. I was a newly born Christian. And this, you see, this little book, How to Be a King's Kid, that's what we are, of course. We're kids of the King, you see. So he's using that kind of phrase. And right through the book, he would be using those kind of modern kind of phrases, yeah? And he was talking about, how, he was leading people to the Lord, or how the Lord was using him in healing, how he would be used in words of wisdom. He was on fire, and I wanted those things. This is what I wanted too. But underneath the whole thing was putting the self-life to death. If you wanted to get these things, if you wanted to live in high victory, these were the costs you had to pay. You needed to turn the other cheek. Now, he would have given examples how he turned the other cheek. He would say things like, give thanks in all circumstances. When something goes wrong, immediately start to give the thanks. And of course, he used the verses there where it's commanded, continuously give thanks, Then another thing, you see, constantly through the book, he would say, you have no rights. All your rights have been given to Jesus Christ. When you give your life to Him, He owns all your rights. He's keeping them in safekeeping. So if somebody does something bad to you, you don't have the right to react back to them because you haven't got any rights. You understand? So right throughout the book was the Calvary Road. It was the same thing, putting to death the flesh, but the benefits were there. This is what you'll get. You want to live in this high victory. You want to know God daily. You want to experience His power. You want to lead people to Christ. You want to see yourself. I'm not sure if it even said you want to see yourself free from addictions and so forth. That was just the cost you had to pay to get to that place, And of course, that just changed my perspective altogether. Something else that I learned as I read the book were loopholes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, it's probably obvious to us all now as mature Christians, but I didn't see the truth of that as a young man. I read, I'm afraid I only read 5 chapters of Roy Hessian's book, but I saw this, and I saw the cost, and I just wasn't able to do this. And of course, we are not able to do it. It's Christ in us that's able to do it. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Where do we get the hope of glory? What is glory? Glory is being like Christ. And when we're like Christ, God blesses us with the blessings of Christ. What's the hope of our glory? Christ in us. Not me in me. Not my power. Not my efforts. It's Christ in me. Somehow, the Spirit of Christ who is in me must enable me, must give me the power to put to death the flesh, to overcome these things. Of course, that's a different thing altogether, and that is a loophole, isn't it? In a sense, we should be holy and righteous, but we can't be. Well, that's why Jesus saved us in the first place. Did he save us just to forgive what it was, just to make us holy for that moment, and the rest of the time we have to? Well, that's what the Adventists believe. And the Adventists believe that Jesus is here doing an investigative judgment. If you don't make the grade, you're not going to be in heaven. Don't we believe a different gospel? Christ is not just our salvation when we got born again. He's our life. It's him that makes us holy by living through us. Our business is to somehow cooperate with him and to let him. That was one loophole that changed my whole attitude. I knew I could look to Christ somehow to put these things to death. And then this wonderful loophole here. It is God who works in you both to will and to act according to his good purpose. Oh, that was a major relief for me, because you see, I was a new Christian, I was an honest young man, and I knew when I looked in my heart, not only could I not do these things that Roy Hessing was telling me to do, I didn't even want to do them. I could see there were aspects of it I didn't want to do. I didn't want to give this up. And yet I knew I must. And I mean, you try to give something up that you don't want to give up. You know, you can't. Something has to change in the desire and the will. And look at this wonderful verse here. Now, that doesn't mean we sit back in the lounge and watch TV all day and wait for God to work in us the will and to do. It means as we're working these things, as we're battling these things, and we come against this brick wall of our own desires, we come pleading to Christ, to God, Lord, work this in me both to will, to desire, and to do according to your great pleasure. Two wonderful loopholes. You know, loopholes in the sense that we think we should be doing it, but really it's God. Otherwise, God doesn't get the glory. All things are from him and through him and to him. You know, it's totally logical at the end of the day. It's got to be God doing everything. Otherwise, we've got something to boast about when we get to heaven. You saved me, but I was a good Christian. Lord, you saved me from destitution and you salvaged me. You enabled me to walk. You enabled me to live. You enabled me to desire. Glory to you. And that's our part. If you're born again, you see, if you're truly born again, nobody who's born again ever thinks about taking advantage of this kind of grace. They just think, oh, what a blessing. I can live out this life that something in me desperately wants to do. And then these kind of loopholes come up. I better stop calling them loopholes, or somehow you'll think you're cheating. But they are loopholes, really. It's God that's doing the thing. So those were the two wonderful blessings that came to me as I began to read this little book, you know. And then why was I now? See, what was happening as I was living now, I was putting to death the self-life. I mean, I had an abusive boss. And I got home and I knew I had no rights, so even though I was getting hurt, he was doing the wrong thing, and he was doing the wrong thing. Everybody else in the office hated him, you know. But I came back realizing, well, I have no rights. Even though he seems to be doing the wrong thing to me, I don't have rights to say that's, you have wronged my rights. You know, that's coming from the book. So when I went home, I said, Lord, how do I overcome this thing? How do I minister? How do I not minister? How do I live with this man, work with this man, you know? And of course, the Lord showed me Romans 14, is it? You know, where all authority is from him. So I realized this man was from him. It was God had put him in that place to change me, if anything. You know, and I came with a totally different attitude about how I would serve my boss. Why was I doing that? Because I wanted this relationship with Christ. Not because the scripture said, you must lose your life, you must put to death the flesh. But I wanted this closer relationship with Jesus. I was looking at the benefit, the joy set before me. So I came back and I now began to serve this man. If he spoke to me badly, I just took him with Jesus. Jesus ministering to me. And within 2 weeks, less than 2 weeks, I was the only person in the office he wasn't speaking badly to. He was starting to treat me respectfully and nicely. Another 2 weeks later, he called me into his office one day and began to open up his personal life. You know, he was going through a divorce, really. He was an alcoholic as well, you know. And he was distraught. Well, of course, all this that was coming out was just the root, just the branches of the root problem. I'd love to say I led him to Christ, or somehow I ministered to him and he was delivered and changed. It didn't happen, but I was changed. I was changed. And what was it? I was putting to death the flesh. I had this thing that I'd grasped that I have no rights. And that's what it is. This is what it is, putting to death the self-life. It's coming with the concept that you have no rights. How did that happen? Through Roy Hessing. Now, forgive me, Roy, he's in heaven, obviously. And maybe the other 20 chapters in the book went on to share these things. I just couldn't get past chapter 5. And for others, you know, some of you, even now, perhaps if I read the book, I'd probably appreciate it more than King's Kid, because maybe I'm mature enough to handle it, to see both sides of it. But for a young Christian, it destroyed me. but somebody else presented it in a different way. And this is the key. I have a friend, he's a Bible teacher and in a Bible college. And he said this about Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35, and it's lovely. And maybe if you take this home, it'll be a great blessing to you, I feel. Don't think of it as a cost or a loss. This is, you know, put to death the self-life, you know, lose your life. Don't think of it as a cost or a loss, but as an investment. And that's exactly what it is. Now, can you see the difference here? When you're dying to self, you're not losing something that cost you. You're investing it in something else. You're going to get a blessing in its place. Now remember, don't think, oh, that makes me a very fleshly kind of Christian. The Bible says about Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was helping himself through. He was a human being. Yes, he was God and man. So through all the suffering, that's how he took himself through the suffering. Looking at the joy set before him. That's why the passage starts off about looking up to heaven. Set your mind on earthly things. And then it goes on to tell you what you need to put to death in your life. But it's got the focus right. This is what you're going for. This is the benefits. Look, three investment benefits. Excuse me for using this kind of language, but it seems to make sense. Three investment benefits. What am I going to get if I put to death the flesh life, the things that are in the way? Now, we're going to look at, you know, again at the list that's in Colossians chapter 3, but there's plenty of other things that's not in that list, and you need to think today, as God speaks to you, to make some kind of a commitment to put this down. But I'm giving you, what I'm trying to give you here is the motivation for making this decision today. Okay, here's just three investment benefits. Holiness. Now, for many of us, when we think about holiness, it's not a benefit. You know, we think, oh, holiness just means I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this. But we've just talked about the fact that it's Christ that will do it in and through you. It's Christ that will give you the desire and the power. Holiness, when we are holy, when we're turning the other cheek, when we're forgiving somebody who doesn't deserve to be forgiven, when we're fasting in secret, when we're giving sacrificially, all the things that cost us personally, we bring pleasure to God. We bring pleasure to God. And there's nothing that gives us a greater sense of well-being than when we have brought pleasure to God. Isn't that true? Isn't it when you've done something and you just know that God was pleased with that? Isn't it a wonderful sense of well-being? No, nobody's nodding yes. You know what I'm talking about. It doesn't happen to us all the time. It should do. You know, as we're living more and more in the center of his will, more and more we feel that sense of joy and of well-being, of being pleasing to God. We're made to be that, you see. God created us to be a pleasure to him, and we find our highest fulfillment when we're being a pleasure to him. You know, to the world, that's just a total dichotomy. It's a total nonsense. Why should you lose all your pleasures supposedly to have pleasure, to be a pleasure to someone else? That's because it's totally against selfishness, which is what the whole worldly concept is. But when we've tasted it, we have experienced, I'm sure everyone that's sitting here that's been born again knows an occasion or maybe more when they've been a pleasure to God and felt the sense, well done, my son, you know, well done, good and faithful servant, or this is my son or daughter in whom I am well pleased. We felt that sense. Well, that's a motivation, you see, to be more and more in that place. I tell you, I'm far from perfect, ask my wife, but I know I'm in the center of the will of God in Moldova. And daily I wake up with a little fountain of joy here. Even though at times I get into terrible mess and terrible stressful things going on, if I look down, there's a little fountain of joy coming up to me. Because I'm in the center of God's will. And it's just a wonderful thing. Now, sometimes it gets clouded over, and I know it's because maybe I've hurt somebody and I haven't asked for forgiveness. I've quenched the spirit a little bit. But the general life is that I'm in the center of God's will. You too. Here, maybe not in Moldova, but wherever you're working, putting to death, putting God's will first, brings you into the center of his will, increases that sense of well-being. Closer relationship with Christ. You know, this is, again, a big motivating thing. You're beginning to hear him. You're understanding his vision. You're understanding his heart, weeping when he weeps, seeing what he wants to do in, you know, in Warwick, in your school, in your classroom, you know. All those things, he begins to give you his gifts to help you. All those kind of things, we have a closer experience of Christ. This is all a benefit, a motivation for putting to death the things that get in the way. You know, in Hebrews it says, put away every sin. What's the English? I can't think of the English at the minute. Put away every sin and whatever, impediment. Every sin and hindrance. Yeah? What is the word in English? Hebrews 12. I just have it remaining in my mind at the minute. But anyway, it doesn't matter because I'm short of time here and I want to carry on. So every sin and hindrance, obviously sin are things that are wrong, but it wouldn't say hindrance if that was a sinful thing. It's something that's not sinful, but it's stopping you going on deeper into God. This is the self-life. Not something that's wrong, but just hindering going in deeper to God, paying the cost somewhere. Well, these are the reasons for paying the cost. You're not convinced, or are you convinced? I hope you are feeling something of God speaking to you. In any case, we have to do it. So it's better being motivated and not depressed about it. Yeah. So I'm trying to give you some of the benefits. Rewards in heaven and on earth. Rewards in heaven and on earth. Jesus, when he was saying that in Mark 8, you know, was saying, Jesus had said these things, losing his life, and Peter, I imagine, depressed, came to Jesus, well, we've given up anything, everything, what do we get? And Jesus went on to say, 100 times more on this earth, as well as eternal life to come. That's a reward. If you go through the scriptures, you will find many occasions where those that serve get rewards. You know, as a new Christian, I used to feel quite guilty about that. I used to feel that I should be serving just for love and never letting a little sneaky thought get into my mind, you know, that I might get something for this. But you see, this is the grace of God. I deserve nothing. We're unworthy servants, you know. When we've worked in the field, we should come and serve the Master and not expect anything at all. But by His grace, that's what He promises. In many occasions, if you don't believe me, come and I'll give you the scriptures after the meeting. There are many examples where we get rewards, not just in this earth. We're not talking necessarily about money and things like that. God looks after all our needs. We've never lacked anything that we've needed or even wanted, really, as Christians serving in Moldova. But there are much greater rewards that we feel and experience. I mean, what is money for but to bring pleasure and security and power and all? That's what it's for. Money in itself is just a piece of paper. But if God is meeting all those needs and giving all these things purpose, Ephesians 2:10 says that He prepared works beforehand that I should walk in them. He made me in a certain way with a certain kind of giftings and experiences for specific works that He had me to do. He did that before He created the world. That already gives me wonderful self-esteem. And I know I'm in the middle of the works that He prepared before the foundation of the world. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful sense of purpose. Now, you don't have to be a missionary to be in that. I was feeling the same sense of purpose when I worked for Walker Steel in my office. You know, I was going there, I was doing a good job as an office manager and so forth. My vision each day was, what is God wanting to do with the people I'm working with? You know, looking for these things all the time and feeling a total fulfillment in what I was doing. Okay, rewards in heaven, rewards on earth and in heaven. My goodness, the Bible says, no eye has seen, you know, what God has prepared. So there are wonderful things to come. And the reality is there's more rewards in heaven for more service here. And it's going to be a terrible regret for some of us that we've, you know, lived 60 or 70 years here and made choices. Choices when God was challenging us that we didn't want to give up some earthly benefit we had. Then we get to heaven, we think, man, I exchanged this earthly benefit and lost this eternal benefit. That's just bad business. Bad business. Can I put it that way? Put stuff in your heavenly bank account by investing, by losing, by giving up things that are here on earth. Okay, to summarize, this is again to motivate you, I hope. Jesus must be Lord of your life. We've seen that in the passage we're going to come to in a minute. This means daily dying to self, but think of the motivations. It's Him and His power in you that will do it. It's even He in you that inspires the desire to do it. Think of it not as a loss, but as an investment. Okay. Now, this is what I'm saying. I'm wanting to be properly motivated. Let's just read the look up down here. So that you be properly motivated to obey Jesus' commands in this passage. And they are commands. They're not suggestions. So there's no running away from it. We can't just, you know, in James it says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Yeah? And it talks about looking in a mirror and then going away and forgetting what we look like. So you're hearing these things. You might be spoken to by God today. I hope so. We all are, I hope so, and challenged. If we go away and don't put it into practice, the preaching was futile, but you're rejecting God. You're rejecting the voice of God. So what I've tried to do, in a sense, is make it easier. Show what the loopholes are. But whether I did that or didn't do that, it's still God's word here. Your pastor has given me the theme, Jesus is Lord of all our lives, which is the theme of the passage. That's what it's about. So I'm preaching on what has been given by the pastor, by the Holy Spirit, to challenge you about what you're going to do about it. Okay, let's look at these verses 5 to 8 just. You don't need to look at the Bible. I'm going to have it up there. And it's just these verses I'm looking about. Okay, are we? There's no kids here, is there? Okay, I'm going to be blunt here in some things. If there had been some kids, I might have minced my words a little bit. But where does he have to be Lord? Verse 5 talks about this. Fornication. Now, remember, we're going to look at this passage here in Colossians, and that's the ones I'm going to look at. But there may be things that God is working in your life, that you know he's working in your life, that isn't in this passage. Well, that still has to be put to death. It's still something you need to make a commitment about. So don't say, it wasn't in this passage, I'll leave it till another time until we preach in that passage. You know, that's just ignoring God. So if it's in this passage, if it's not in this passage, I'm going to give you an opportunity later on to make a commitment to do something about it. Okay, fornication. Well, that's sexual immorality. That's having sex outside marriage if you're not married. Now, obviously, adultery applies. It's not in this passage, but adultery applies. Now, you know, if you're in a place here where, you know, you're a boyfriend or you're a girlfriend, you're not married, you know, if you're with a non-Christian boyfriend or girlfriend, you're flirting in all kinds of sexual things, first of all, the Bible says don't be yoked to an unbeliever. You shouldn't be in that relationship anyway. And you need to put that out. You need to stop it. You know, don't go with this idea that, oh, maybe I'm going to convert him. It nearly always goes the other way. So if you're in that place, you need to get out of that relationship. But, yeah, we're not planning to get married. Well, what are you having a relationship for then? What are you stirring up your emotions and flirting and playing around for if you're not planning to get married? You need out of that. Now, maybe you are Christians here, and you are having some kind of sexual immorality. See, quite often when I talk to people, this seems to be an increasing concept amongst young people, that when it talks about sexual immorality, it talks about going all the way, intercourse. Anything else isn't sexual immorality, isn't a sexual relationship. Do you know that? Do you know, I read an article, will you forgive me for this now? You know, it's not Ian, so you can just not invite me back again, but I'm speaking straight with you here. I read an article about young people in America, 70% of them believe that oral sex isn't sex. If they've had oral sex with a partner, they haven't lost their virginity, they haven't had sex. So it's just intercourse, and that's spread into the church. So you've got young Christians, you know, a boy and a girl, Christians, yeah, we're going to get married, we're going to get engaged, you know, and practicing things like that, and feeling that's okay. That's sexual immorality. You know, let me just look at the things here. Okay, somebody says, well, no, it isn't. You know, it has to be intercourse. Well, the next point totally clears it up. Uncleanness. Is it clean, what you're doing? The relationship that you're having, is it clean? Is it right before God? You understand what I'm saying? It's clear. Even if you don't want to bring it under the topic of fornication because you're not having intercourse itself, is it clean? Uncleanness we've got to put to death. Now, here's some other things. I've had married people actually come to me, you know, and talk about oral sex or things like that. Is it right or is it wrong? And here's the advice that I have given. When you're married, whatever is done in love is not wrong. Whatever is done in love is not wrong. If one partner is being pressured into doing something they do not want, well, that's not love, is it? Now, it might be that one partner just finds everything, as it were, unclean. Well, then maybe you need to go for some counselling. If there's someone here, come and speak to the pastor, come and speak to someone else, and have some counselling about it. Because God gave these things to be enjoyed, sex to be enjoyed within marriage. Yeah? Okay. Here's some other things. Uncleanness. The internet porn. You know, I have had two pastor friends that I know in the last 2 years have lost their ministry, and it started with internet porn, you know. it's such a flood coming in, and it's very difficult. Pray for pastors, pray for all of us, but maybe you've got into that. Somehow you got these emails that you didn't ask for, and you began to open it, and now it's become a habit. Well, obviously you need to put it to death. This is what Jesus is saying here. But what I counsel you is this. Come to someone else in the church that you can trust. Share it, confess it. Somebody that's not going to obviously blab it everywhere. Confess it with them and make yourself accountable to that person. Here's a big key. You know, for dealing with most of these sins, very often we can't manage to do it on ourselves. But if we go to someone else and we confess it and in a sense make them our kind of pastor and our pastoress, but make ourselves accountable to that person, we can change. Now that's humbling. You know, we really don't want to share our secret sins like that. But whether you're a pastor or not a pastor, you know, I strongly urge you, you must deal with it. God's speaking to you this morning. Whatever this sin is, and it might not be in this list, but he's speaking to you this morning. That's why the passage has been given. So he's speaking to you this morning. He's saying to you, you must deal with this. If you can't manage it on your own, go and talk to someone else and confess what it is. Boy, you'll feel so relieved. And you'll also find that there are so many other people struggling with it as well. But go and confess it to the person, get forgiveness, and then make yourself accountable to that person. And that will mean they will ring you, they will ask you, when you do it, you need to ring them and confess it. Do you understand? And that, it's a powerful tool of God to deliver you from that. Okay, what time do I need to finish up here? What time? Am I past already? Oh my goodness, all right. Okay, let me go through these things quickly. Sorry? All right, okay. I'll not speak about lust and evil desire then. Covetousness is wanting what somebody else wants. You know, I used to work for Walker Steel, as I said to you. I had an office manager job. I was getting £9,000 a year at that time, and I was very happy with it. You know, God was blessing me. It was from him. One day, an office manager from another business, same firm, steel firm, came to visit us, and I discovered he had £11,000 a year and a company car. And suddenly, I started to get resentful. I do a better job than him. Why is he getting that kind of money? I was starting to get angry. This is what it talks about, covetousness. All these things develop in our lives. Do you have that? Do you find yourself getting covetous about things, about what your neighbor has, about the car that they have? Anybody like to put their hand up and say they don't get tempted with covetousness? Yeah. Some of us may have a problem with it. That's the thing, that we're finding ourselves getting angry, we're getting bitterness. Well, this is what God's speaking this morning. You need to deal with it. Okay? Now, I can't go into detail here. It'd be better if I could, because then you'd maybe get the finger of God more clearly on you. But think about your lives and think about how you deal about what other people have and see whether you have a problem or not. Look at this. Anger. Are you losing your temper? Are you speaking badly to your wife or woman? Are you losing your temper and speaking badly to your kids? It's not right. That's what he's talking about here. Anger. We need to deal with it. If you can't deal with it, come to someone else. Make yourself accountable. Wrath. That's anger with violence. Now, obviously, if you got to the point where you're beating your wife or you're beating your kids badly or you're beating someone else, you've got a problem. It's humiliating. It is. It's humbling. But God is speaking to you this morning. He loves you. By his grace, you're saved. You must not remain in this. You must come and get it dealt with, and he's ready to deal with it. And you, at the end of the day, will live a victorious life, not a life in condemnation where the devil is quite glad to keep you and make you unfruitful. Malice. If you've got some resentment or bitterness in your life, somebody hurt you, somebody did a bad deal on you, somebody cheated you out of money, goodness me, that happens to me all the time. In Moldova, I'm always struggling with this one. You know, people stealing our chickens. Well, we don't have chickens, but people stealing stuff like that, you know, just, you know, we've got to deal with it. Somebody's hurt you bad and you've never dealt with it and you can hardly cope with forgiving them now. Go and talk to someone, confess the sin, get their help to go and put it right, but get free from it. Slander. Gossip. Are you speaking badly from time to time about somebody else? I'll show you a verse in a minute which I showed to our church about this, and it shook our church, okay? But gossip. Well, slander is a little bit more in the sense that you're speaking evil. But gossip is the baby of slander. That's all it is, you know. When you start talking about other people, gossiping to somebody else about what's wrong with them and criticizing and that kind of thing, these are the things that destroys churches. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, okay? Filthy language. There's a lot of filthy language in television, and we Christians start to pick it up. That's happened to me. You know, I've had to work through this, you know? After I was born again, I never dare let a bad word come out of my mouth. Now I find a bang my thumb, something bad comes out. I'm having to work through this. Where did I get that from? I guess I'm just picking it up from the TV. You know? It's got back into me, even though I was free from it, you know? Lying to one another. Would you like to come over for a meal tonight? No, I've got a lot of work to do, and actually you want to watch the match. Yeah? I couldn't think of better examples, but we do that. I mean, we think, oh, I don't lie, I don't go and say something really deep or bad, but we do this kind of thing. We embellish things. We exaggerate things. We lie to one another. This is what's in the passage. It's not me talking about this. Look at this verse here. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, fornication, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler. That's a slanderer. A gossip. Or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. I said to our people, now, if I came to you hearing that you were gossiping and said, right, next week we have a members meeting, you're going to be publicly challenged about this and put out of membership. Man, that would soon change our gossiping, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it just? But that's the scripture here. That's not me. That's not hard old Mark McCormick, vicious kind of pastor. That's the scripture. Most pastors, and probably particularly in the UK, because we don't like to be, we don't like our pastors really interfering with our lives too much. We don't like too much hands-on. If a pastor came on like that and challenged, he'd be sent on the road very quickly in probably a few weeks. But that's what the scripture says here. That should shake us. That should challenge us about our gossiping, about our covetousness. I mean, most of us would expect that somebody would go out of membership if they'd been sleeping with somebody else, you know, sexually immoral. But for gossip? For covetousness? And yet, this is what the passage is today. This is what Paul is talking about. This is what your pastor has brought to you. This is what I believe God wants to speak to you. Okay, we're finished talking about the passage today, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm just going to ask the brother to come up and sing a song. Now, listen, he's going to sing a song. The words won't be up, so it's just for you to listen to the song. Well, the band's
coming, are they?
Please, just keep focused on what God has been speaking to you. During this time of the song here, I think the Spirit wants you all, but let me say, I want us all to think about what God has been speaking to you as an individual. In that list, maybe another list, maybe something else that you're doing that God is speaking to you that's fleshly, that's wrong, that needs to be changed in your life. While they're singing this song, I want to ask you to think about that. You might like to close your eyes and focus on it, because at the end of the song, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment this morning. I'm going to ask you either, well, probably just to raise your hand to say, yes, I'm committing this morning to deal with this problem. Now, it might mean that you're going to put it to death, or you're going to go to see somebody, confess it, and make yourself accountable to them. You see, I'm doing that because I when I look at all your faces, and I can see all of you challenged about this morning's message. But I know what I'm like. Oh, yes, I must do something about that. And then we go home and don't. Now, that's why I'm giving you time to think about it, because it's a serious thing. You're making a commitment to God. You're saying, Lord, I heard you say it this morning. I know what I'm like, but I'm going to make this commitment. And if I can't do it, I'm going to go to this person and confess it and have them help me do it. But I'm going to change in it, because that's what it says here. Now, remember the motivations for changing. You know, let that help you. You're going to be a different person. You're going to come into a closer relationship with Christ. You've got an opportunity to please God. When was the last time you really pleased God? You know, sometimes we get condemned and depressed because we seem to be doing nothing for God. But these things are going to change. But regardless of that, it's His word. You need to do something about it. Will you do that? You know, while they're singing this song, will you think about it? And then I'm going to ask you to respond after the song. Let's close our eyes, perhaps.